This is Acts 16, 16 to 34, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most God High, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day, until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted to the city officials. "They're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, and he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell trembling down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God.
So many things are happening in this brief story. Let's begin with the situation in which Paul and Silas find themselves. Jews are living in most parts of the Roman Empire. They identify as a distinctive people within Greco-Roman culture. They have no history of evangelizing. They just want to be left alone to practice their traditions. And at the same time, they have to deal with this range of different traditions practiced by the people around them. Paul is a Jew, but his conversion has now propelled him to preach and evangelize. He is now convinced that Jesus invites everyone, not just Jews, to the new community. He and Silas run straight into problems almost as soon as they arrive in Philippi. As we know from his letter to the Philippians, Paul has been instrumental in founding the Christian community there. Philippi is a small city in the far northwest of the Greek mainland. It's gone through various changes in name and architecture depending on the conquerors. Its attraction was largely based on nearby gold mines. Then the Romans encouraged military veterans to settle there, and they established it as a colonia, a city run under the municipal law of Rome. When Paul and Silas arrive, there's a clash between the values of the young Christian movement that they represent and the Roman imperial religion. Paul and Silas exorcise the slave girl, which on the one hand frees her of her religious mania, but it also dries up an income stream for those who'd kept her enslaved. And so those people drag Paul and Silas in front of the authorities, claiming that they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe. But my sense is that this was not so much religious persecution as anger at financial loss. The authorities ignore legal process and order Paul and Silas to be flogged and thrown into jail, which contradicts their rights as Roman citizens to be protected against summary punishment without trial. Paul and Silas have this privilege, but they don't use it to protect themselves. Paul only mentions his Roman citizenship after the event. Maybe at some level they knew that they had to be imprisoned in order for a much larger sign to be accomplished. To be a witness is a spiritual calling. The Greek equivalent term is martyr, but these days that usually implies someone put to death for their religious identity or beliefs. So let's stick to the term witness. In a spiritual sense, a witness is someone who risks persecution for advocating or renouncing or refusing to advocate a cause that's demanded by an external party. If I use my privilege as a Roman citizen or whatever to avoid punishment, I may save my skin, but I've not necessarily followed that spiritual calling, which may be greater. There's a German word, Gelassenheit, which is used by Mennonites and other Anabaptists, that means yielding to the powers. Yielding to the powers that be in order to be obedient to God. And my sense is that this is what was going on in Philippi. At different times, we're all called to witness. When we declare that we're not going to take up outward weapons and we become conscientious objectors. Or if we sail a small boat into an area of the Pacific Ocean where nuclear weapons are being tested. Or if we occupy land where hydraulic fracturing is planned to occur. It's a David and Goliath situation. The individual or the small group says no to the powers that be. The individual or the small group is advocating for life and health and hope for all in the face of power backed by military might or powers to detain. So Paul and Silas take the punishment, which is imprisonment preceded by being beaten with rods. Then they sing, and the other prisoners hear them. That's a witness indeed. They pray. They pray not for release, but I suspect that they're praying for a sense of God's presence and accompaniment as they obey the call that they've heard. And if we didn't already know it, soon we do, because there's an earthquake. And back then, an earthquake was understood as a divine act. The earthquake could be their means of escape. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Here's suddenly God sending an earthquake and the doors open. They have that possibility, but they have a stronger faith not to take it because they know that they're part of a greater unfolding story. There's a noticeable contrast between their calm trust in singing and praying while they're in the stocks in this farmost dungeon and the jailer's terror of the consequences of letting prisoners escape. The next day, they're told that they can leave. And Paul takes this moment to announce that, as a Roman citizen, he has been treated illegally. He also demands that the officials themselves personally escort them out of the jail. By submitting to this summary justice or injustice, Paul has been able to spotlight civic corruption and wrongdoing in a way that's based on personal experience rather than as an intellectual abstraction. Next, those who have been wronged have an opportunity to show mercy to the fearful jailer. In the midst of violence and corruption, Paul and Silas offer forgiveness and life. In marked contrast to what they've experienced, they invite the jailer to know the God of life. Paul describes to him the transformational consequences of surrendering his whole self to God, to the way of love. The family joins the movement of followers of Jesus. By having the tenacity to be witnesses, Paul and Silas are able to critique the system, to demonstrate something of what God's realm of love is about, and to offer hope to all those who are suffering or are marginalized by the system. Perhaps most importantly, it underpins the need for hope and faith. This passage isn't a simple trajectory from badness to goodness. It's more like a spiral. First, there are the challenges, the badness, slavery, mental illness. Then there's liberation and healing. But then there's the backlash, mob rule, torture, imprisonment. But then there's the earthquake that makes the doors fly open. The journey from despair to justice and hope is not straightforward. But as people of faith, we know which way it's headed. Years ago, when I visited Quakers from Ohio who had formed a small intentional community in Douglas, Arizona, near the border with Mexico, I saw 5-gallon containers of water left on the ground. People added them to the cart each time they went to the grocery store. Thirsty migrants picked them up in the night. Like buying some extra cans for the food barrel, this was unspoken ministry, taken for granted. It was what decent people did to give water to the thirsty. But now there's a teacher and aid volunteer called Scott Warren who's facing up to 20 years in jail on a variety of federal charges, one of which is leaving water bottles and food on a nature reserve. In the end, freedom wins, but there's suffering along the way. God's reign of love does overcome the reign of Caesar or Pharaoh. Jews tell the story of their release from bondage in Egypt year after year, and not only during Passover. African Americans adopted this as their own story. Out of enslavement would come freedom. Not yet, but the trajectory was in that direction. Telling the story, keeping hope alive, are strengthened by our human gifts of poetry and music. Hold On, the hymn that we sang today, is based on today's scripture. Sometimes it's called Gospel Plow. Sometimes it's called Keep Your Hands on the Plow. Sometimes it's called Hold On. It's from the US South. Like much folk music, we don't really know its origin, and we don't know exactly how and when the words morphed into Keep Your Eyes on the Prize. But you can find a recording of it on YouTube of Odetta singing it in 1960 at Carnegie Hall. So I would think probably late 50s was when it became popularly known as Keep Your Eyes on the Prize. I would like to leave you with my own favorite version of this song, and it's sung by Mavis Staples.
Jail, had no money for to go their bail. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on. Hold on. Began to shout. Doors popped open and all walked out. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on. Well, the only chains we can stand are the chains of hand in hand. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on. On the freedom flower, wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on.
Hold on.
Keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on. Hold on.
Hold on.
Hold on.
Hold on.
Hold on.
Hold on.